had a wedding. We took some time off. The wedding was down south. So we went down south, and these four kids right here were all with us. They're waving. But we just enjoyed having this wedding down. It was Kathy's niece. And the first night, we got to spend time with our 16th grandkid, Tegan, where we were there with Tegan. And then we went over and spent some time with these four right there in the pool. And then we had the next day all the wedding preparation, and we were getting together. And in each step, there was something that was important that we did. We connected. We connected with each other. And today what we're really talking about is, how do we connect with God? And the primary way in which we connect with God is we connect with God by meditating upon His Word and applying His Word to our lives. And so let's take a look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It starts with the book of the law, right? What is the book of the law? At this point in time, there were only five books of the Bible that Moses had written, and Joshua had those five books of Moses. The next book that was probably added was the book of Joshua. But as he had those five books of Moses, God directs him specifically to those truths. And I'd like to say, aren't you glad we have more than five books today? We have 66 of them. We have both the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And in Timothy, we are told, chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture. So not just the five books, but the books that came throughout the Old Testament, the 39 books there, the 27 books of the New Testament. All of that, according to Paul, is inspired by God. Now, this is vital for us to understand why the Bible is so important. Because it comes directly from God to us. It is His way of connecting to us. And just as it's important for us to connect with family, I believe it's important for us to consider how we connect with God on a daily basis. In fact, God makes it very clear to Joshua here that it needs to be daily, right? Day and night. And so he says, first of all, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. I have an interesting illustration we had. I don't know if most of you knew. I know, Bob, you asked me about it, but my car got totaled. And so after it got totaled, it started with just about $6,000 worth of damage. And then after $6,000, they pulled the doors off. And then there was $15,000 worth of damage. And then they had to call in the AAA guys, because that's where my insurance is with. And they had one guy come and then another guy come. They concluded that they had to take the whole top of my car off and put it back on. And so at that point, it was totaled. And of course, you know you're not going to get what you expect, right? Even though the accident wasn't my fault, it still wasn't what we expected. And so we were looking for a car, and we go to a dealership, and we get in the car, kind of our first interaction with this young man who is a salesman. And he gets in the car, and we start telling the story of what I just told you. And the first thing he said was a blessed name. He said, Jesus Christ. But he said it in a swear word. And when he said that, there was nothing within me that stopped. I immediately said to him, I looked right at him and I said, yes, Jesus Christ is someone I love. Do you know what? We had to interact with him that day and then a whole other day, and we were interacting with him a lot. There was not one other swear word that came out of his mouth. Not once. You know, we need to represent with our mouths the Word of God. And that's what this is saying here. But to be able to do that, that our mouth would represent the Word of God, we need to make sure that we're meditating upon it and applying it. The last time I was here preaching, I brought forth from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome, right, word proceed out of your mouth, but that which edifies and that which imparts grace. And so we need to really think about how are our words impacting others with grace. And then secondly, this is vitally important. We need to make sure we're thinking upon it. The word to meditate is actually a word that's not used very often in the scriptures. It's used only 25 times, and 10 of those times it's used in the book of Psalms. It's an interesting word. Most people in their translation and their commentaries talk about pondering, to think upon something. That's what pondering is, to kind of think upon it. But I was interested to find out that the root of this word and the meaning of this Hebrew word comes from a concept. And Jesenius fleshes this out in his Hebrew dictionary. And in his Hebrew dictionary, he points out that this word means to talk to yourself through like a muttering. Yeah, Kathy, sometimes I wonder what she's saying. And I say, what did you say? And she's been reading the Word of God and she's muttering to herself. So she actually does it sometimes. But you know, that picture is pretty important, isn't it? It means we don't just read the Word of God, but that it impacts us deep enough that we're talking to ourselves about it. That's kind of the idea of meditating. And here in this context, we're commanded to meditate. Paul, who was speaking to Timothy, commands him to meditate on these things for the purpose that his progress may be evident to all. But of the 10 other times it's used in the book of Psalms, I'd like to point us to a really key psalm, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, verse 1 says, blessed is the man, and that man does not do three things. He doesn't sit in the council of the ungodly. He doesn't get caught up with sinners. I'm paraphrasing now. And he doesn't allow himself to be in the assembly of the scorner. So those are three things that the blessed man avoids. And then verse 2, as you see up there, it says, but his delight. Amen? His delight. I mean, that's what really empowers him. And he delights in it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates. When it's convenient. That's not what it says. Day and night. So this idea of pondering, Poole puts it as considering. Like I said, Jesenius says it's like talking to yourself. This should be a regular part of our quiet time. I want to give us a warning here, including myself. It's very easy to approach our quiet times, our time with the Lord each day. If you want to call it that or however you call it. How many of you have heard of the word quiet time? So most of you have, right? So this idea of a quiet time, I want us to make sure that it's not just something we check off. I've done it. It is, as I pointed out in the very beginning, it is about connecting with God. It's His way of communicating and connecting with us. And so we need to do some muttering or some talking to ourselves as we consider and ponder the Word of God. Now, it then says, meditate on it day and night. In other words, as Henry puts it, make sure at every occasion you're considering how the Word of God applies to your life. I'm again paraphrasing Henry, but at the same time, that's really important, isn't it? On every occasion, we should be caring enough about the Word of God and meditating upon it. Do we do this day and night? It's a different word in Psalm 119 and verse 97. The psalmist says, oh, how I what? Love. Oh, how I love your law. I love it. Isn't that amazing? It is my meditation all the what? All the day. In other words, I make that my focal point in life. So I wanted to kind of simply consider, how do we do this in a practical way? How do we accomplish this effective quiet time where we meditate upon the Word of God? So that's my question, pretty simply. How do we effectively meditate on God's Word? Now, nowhere in the Word of God are you commanded, I am, but you're not commanded unless you're a pastor, but nowhere in the Word of God are you commanded to read the Word of God, but that's my first point. Timothy is specifically commanded in the Word of God to read the Word of God. Give attention to the reading of Scripture, which you did, Bob, today. And that's vitally important. And it's something that's carried over from Dad's ministry. He always wanted the Word of God read. And I believe that's a vital, important part of the church. But nowhere are you specifically directed to read the Word of God. There may be many reasons for that. You're directed and commanded to meditate upon it, but not to read it. Not everyone read back then. Am I right? In fact, most people learned the Psalms through music. That's how they learned it. And if you look at one of the old hymn writers, Charles Wesley, his whole idea was to take the Scriptures and put it into words so that the people would learn the Scripture through the hymns, through the music. Isn't that beautiful? And so I'm not saying that you have to read it, although I would suggest every one of us in this room can read, so we probably should, right? But let's remember that that's just the beginning of meditation. Reading it is the opportunity to hear what the words are. So let's take it to the next step. Study to show yourself what? Approved. Study it. Take some time. Don't just check it off and say, I read my 3 chapters. That's one of the blessings of reading through the Bible in a year, right? Is it's about 3 chapters a day. One of the disadvantages is that you can just do it to do it and not really study it. The third thing is to think upon it. What I try to do when I have my quiet time, and I'm not as godly as some of you, I only read 2 chapters. I'm teasing with you. Now, when I'm doing other certain texts of Scripture, I'll read 3 or 4, but often I read 2. But what I do when I read the 2 chapters, that's what I'm doing right now, I'm reading 2 chapters a day. And when I read those 2 chapters, I try to take some time out to pick something out to think upon. I think there's a danger of just reading it all and allowing that all to flood your mind and to miss something very specific. I call it a nugget. I want to find a nugget from the Word of God to let my thinking processes to spend some time wrestling with. And so this is just a suggestion, but I think it's a suggestion that you see reflected in the way even Jesus repeats himself over and over again. He takes little nuggets and explains it this way. He takes it and explains it this way, and he keeps bringing those nuggets back. And I think one of the ways we can effectively connect with God in our quiet time is by taking a nugget and thinking upon it. We need to pray on it too, amen? We need to pray on it. I've often said this, but I have bad knees. I really do. I don't have the best knees. But the best moment of my day usually is on my knees. There's something about even just getting on my knees for a few minutes and talking to God about that nugget. Talking to God about whatever He's shown me in His Word. Letting His Word impact how we pray is an important aspect of spiritual discipline, isn't it? The Word of God needs to fuel our prayer life. And that's why Joshua needed to understand directly from God that this idea of meditation was so important. Because it fuels everything else. What happens when the Word of God is not fueling our prayer life? It can get all distracted and disjointed. And quite frankly, it can become a lot about ourselves rather than about His Word. One fifth element that I want to mention here. We need to make sure that it's not just this process of, I read it, I studied it, I've thought upon it, I've even prayed about it. But we need to take it from clearly the intellectual and bring it in to our hearts and our lives. We need to make sure that we're living it. Amen? How does the Word of God live out in us? Such an important question. And so that brings us to the whole second part of spiritual maturity. As we've been looking at this whole theme in the last several times I've preached here. Spiritual maturity is not just about meditating upon the Word, but also the application in the hearts and the lives of the spiritually mature. How do we apply it? Notice what it says after that, that you may observe. That you may observe. Now, this word is used a lot. It's used 469 times. That's a lot, isn't it? 469 times. And of that 469 times, just in Psalm 119 alone, it's used 21 times. Let me give you four examples of that right from verse 4. You have commanded us to what? Keep. You've commanded us to keep your commandments. It is the exact same word of observe. It means to keep watch. It means to allow the insight of God's word to impact how we live. He then says, right after that in the next verse, oh! So you can see the psalmist here is just really engaged. And he says, oh, that I might keep your commandments or your precepts diligently. And then if you drop down to verse 8, you'll see something else. He now is making a commitment. He says, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep, Lord, your commandments. And then verse 9, we had to bring a couple of the young men here just for this verse. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Or more specifically, how can a young man cleanse his way? By keeping it. And the New King James says, by taking heed. By taking heed according to your word. But you know, that's not just for little Marky over there. Hey, wave Marky. Or little Owen here. That's not just for the young. That's for the old too, isn't it? It's so important that we need to keep our way cleansed because we're in tune to observing and keeping and heeding the Word of God in our hearts and our lives. Now, the next part gets a little more difficult. He then says this, to do according to all that is written in it. That word, little word all, is a really important word in the Hebrew. It's used, according to Blue Letter, 5,417 times. Strong's defines this word as the whole thing. The whole thing. I like that definition. It is used in important texts of Scripture, like you shall love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart. What does it say? All. Oh, there you go. Thank you, Carol. Need to help me out. I shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your what? Might. And then in another text, all your what? Strength. So you have these alls in the Scriptures. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart? May it never be, right? And so you see why 5,417 times the Old Testament Scripture inserts this keyword, all. In other words, we need to be all in. You know, we live in a day and an age where you go into many churches and they're not all in to the Word of God. They're only part way in. You might hear a reference here or there, and I'm not trying to criticize churches, but if they're not teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God, there is a problem. When we decide for political correctness that we'll change a particular aspect of our faith, that is dangerous, is it not? You see, Joshua was given instruction by God that his application would be complete, wholehearted, all. He needed to be all in. And I think that that can be lost sometimes in our quiet times. You see, the spiritual mature says, man, I need to be all in, God. I can't just take a little here and a little there and be, that's okay. Or as some preachers, some particularly television preachers, give you only the positive. That's a little scary, isn't it? Particularly when they have 70 to 100,000 people coming out on a Sunday. That's scary, isn't it? And it's not my job here to judge them, but it is our job here as believers in this church and in my church to say, no, we're committed to it all, aren't we? Even when it's hard, even when people look down on us, even when we're criticized. Who am I to tell God, hey, you got that one wrong? That's pretty foolish, isn't it? And Joshua wasn't given that opportunity. God said to do according to what? All that is written. And just to make the point twice, he said it also in verse 7 that I read earlier, that you may observe to do according to what? All again. And so he couldn't mix up the message. Because a lot of times that message can get mixed up, can it? And so I'll say what I said originally again. We need to be all in our quiet times to saying, God, I need to be sold out. This is you. This is your word. Help me to be sold out to it. Now, there's a couple promises that come along with this. Isn't that great when we get a little promise? So, look at the promise. For then, you will make your way prosperous. It's a fascinating word. I'm going to quote from Jesenius again, who does an in-depth job in giving definitions from the Hebrew. And so I'm going to quote from him again. And he points out that it has this idea of prospering, has the idea of going through it right to the end. And then I was fascinated as I was reading his dictionary explanation. It's more than a dictionary. It's not like Webster where you get a simple definition. It just goes on and on and on and on. But as I was reading through his definition, he then said something that struck me really deeply. He said, you go through it to finish well. To finish well. How many Christians do you know have gotten knocked off their feet and aren't finishing well? Isn't it a reminder to us and to Joshua here? Because Joshua experienced right from the get-go, after the great victory, right? He had in Jericho, what happened? Ai. They got defeated at first. Why? Because there's sin in the camp, right? And so we need to be very mindful of the importance here of understanding that prospering is going through and finishing well. And notice that it's directly connected for Joshua to him meditating on the Word of God and then applying it in his life. So vital. And then a fascinating thing happens. God adds a word that I just, in all the translations I read, it doesn't really explain it all that well. It's an interesting word, but it says, then you will have good success. This is the Hebrew word for prudence. Interestingly, the word prosper is used 65 times. The word prudence is used 63 times. And the most it's used in any book is in the book of Proverbs, 13 times. And sometimes it's translated prudence. But it has an important theme and focus. It has this idea, according to Brown Driver Briggs, of having deep insight. But we need that, don't we? today we need insight, don't we? And then it says, then you will have good insight. Then you will have good success. Then you will have prudence. Or if you look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 3 in the New King James, it uses the word wisdom to receive instruction of wisdom. How many of us need a little of that, right? So we need to be very clear about this. The application has some amazing promises. Amazing promises. And so I wanted to consider, how do we effectively apply God's word? I'm going to take a little bit of time here. Normally I don't spend as much time on the application, but I wanted to take a little bit more time here, really kind of looking at four components of effective application. And the first component is what I've been looking at in this series. I've mentioned it a couple times in the messages I've taught here, by discernment. It really ties into the whole idea of wisdom. But we see in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 that those who are full age, that means those who are mature Christians, those who are full age have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. Just turn on the radio today and you'll have somebody call good something that is really evil. Listen a little longer and they'll call something evil as if it's really good. Isn't that what we were told would happen? And so as we come to this element of the Christian life and the spiritually mature Christian having discernment, we start with the fact that we need to have an effective meditation of the Word of God in our lives. And then we need to have an effective application of it. Secondly, let's go right down to the heart of the Great Commission. I've said this before. I'm pretty sure I've said this at this church even when I preach here. The Great Commission does not start in verse 19 with go. If you start the Great Commission with go, you will go in the wrong direction. Verse 18 is the beginning of the Great Commission. All, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If you don't start there, your direction is off. When we start with Jesus, by the way, you start with Jesus, verse 18. You end with Jesus, verse 20. Lo, I am with you, what? Always. But in between there, we get discipleship. Did you know that in the Greek, there is only one command in the Great Commission? Now, think about it. Is it go? Is it teach? Is it baptize? What is it? It's make. It's to make. Make disciples. It's an aorist imperative. An aorist imperative also often reflects an idea of urgency. We need, if we're going to have good application, we need somebody who's speaking into our lives. That's discipleship, isn't it? I get the privilege of speaking into, right now, currently 10 pastors' lives. What a joy it is for me to minister to pastors. Even pastors need that, don't they? We all do. And so this whole idea of application comes back down to effective application means we are speaking into one another's lives. So we got discernment, we got discipleship. Now we need to discover. You can't apply unless you know. The disciples were very confused. They thought that Jesus had come as the Messiah to free them from Rome. In fact, even after all was said and done, as Jesus is ascending to heaven, they said to him, is this the time you're going to do this? They were still caught up in that. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus was caught up in something very different. And it says in Luke chapter 24, and I was going to make this my Easter message, because it's such a great message. And I'm actually referring to it. I was already studying this afternoon, so I'm still working on it. Studied earlier this week, so I'm actually going to make it a cross-reference from Romans chapter 1, verse 4. If you want a Great Easter text, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, that he was declared the Son of God, right, with power by the Spirit of, and people have a difference of opinions on that, whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's his spiritual nature of the resurrection from the dead. What a beautiful story. But after he resurrected from the dead, it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, before that, their minds weren't open. And we need to discover from God, from the Spirit of God. We need our minds to be open as we go through this process of meditating and applying the Word of God. And then one final thought here on application. It takes some discipline, folks. You don't get somewhere. It was a funny thing that I was thinking of. And I like including these guys here, so if you don't mind. But Marky, what were we doing yesterday? We were learning how to juggle.
Oh, yeah.
We were learning how to juggle. And both Marky and I didn't do a very good job. So then we went to the internet. And when we went to the internet, we clipped on a clip on how to juggle. And you know what? We were trying to juggle like this. We were trying to juggle like this and put it in the other hand like this. You're supposed to juggle like this. So we didn't know that. So that was the first thing we learned. And then they said, spend about an hour. We didn't spend an hour learning with two. We wanted to go right to three. But there's a very simple point here that I'd like to make about this last point. As we consider, what does it mean to have discipline? It means to work at it, doesn't it? I am not going to be a good juggler. Neither are you, Marky. I am not going to be a good juggler unless I work at it. And that's the message here today. That was the message that God gave to Joshua. Joshua, you need to work on your spiritual life. And to work on your spiritual life, you need to meditate upon my word. And to work on your spiritual life, Joshua, you need to observe it, even to all. Wow. That's when it makes a difference. And so how are we disciplining ourselves in the word of God? How are we doing? It's an important thing to ask ourselves as we close today. I want to go back, since this will be the last of this particular series, so next time, Lord willing, I preach, I'm going to be on a new series. But I want to go back to what this series has been about. The series has been about the concept of spiritual maturity. And in Hebrews chapter 5, as I mentioned a little bit earlier in the application points, in Hebrews chapter 5, we read this. But solid food is for those who are of full age. Of full age. Who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. And I thought, what an important place to end. God really wants us to be spiritually mature. And we can only be spiritually mature if we are biblical Christians. And that word must drive everything. It must drive our meditation, our thinking. It must drive how we respond and how we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this amazing text from Joshua and the reminder of how important it is for us to really grow in spiritual maturity. I thank you that I have the opportunity to preach at a church that is committed to the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that in our own personal lives, we would be very committed to meditate upon your word and to make application to our hearts and our lives that we might be effective for the cause of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.